Good mornings. I'm Jake. I'm one of your coaches here, and Josh and Bob normally up here on stage with me. They're also two of our coaches. We call all of our leaders here coaches because our view of church is that we're supposed to help you guys get out onto the field and play for God. We're supposed to have you guys out there actually serving the community and bringing God's light. So today you saw Bryce running around with a camera. That's because Bryce has a passion for film and a passion for Jesus, and so now he's using those two things together. He's helping us make a promotional video. Josh and Joey G are here with their basketball team. Josh and Joey, if you could come up. And guys, you can hold on. It's just Josh and Joey to start. So Josh and Joey are another great example of getting out there for Jesus and serving Christ. So I'm going to hand the mic over to you guys. Tell us a little bit about what you do, and then...
Okay. Well, what I do is serve Jesus to the best of my ability, and he's given me an opportunity to coach some basketball kids here with Joey, and this is Samuel's mother, who has helped tremendously. I'm glad she's up here. She gets to wash the kids' stinky uniforms, and so much more that comes with that. For some reason, Joey wouldn't do it. It's been a great year. Man, I love these kids to death. Being a part of their life is really unexplainable, and we got some things to present. Joey, do you have anything?
Yeah, I'll talk. Thank you for having me, guys. I'd just like to say the kids did a wonderful job. You know, we only had one kid on the team that's played one time, and everybody else, this is their first year ever playing, and they played tremendously well. It's not all about winning, but it's about just coming together as a team and they show up and they have a good time and made new friendship through this. So, and Samuel's mom did a wonderful job. She helped keep everybody in line, and when me and Josh get out of line, she keeps us in line too. So we're really grateful for that. You want to share anything?
Grab the trophy. All right, we're going to call these kids up one at a time. If you know how to cheer and clap, it would be a good time when we call them off. All right, have her grab the bags. Who's that one? All right. Okay.
Here, go ahead and name him. All right.
The first person, Hector. Get up here, buddy. Come on. Woo! Here you go, buddy. Just stand right over here. Do big smiles. Right. All right. Next we have Jaden. Come on, Jaden. Woo! Congratulations, buddy. Okay, next we have Harrison. Woo! Here you go, buddy. Okay, Demetrius. Woo! Congratulations, buddy. Jay Tun. Woo! Congratulations, buddy. And Samuel. That's right. See him hustle up here? That's right. Good job, Samuel. Okay. Thank you, buddy. Last but not least is Caden. Come on, Caden. Hassel. All right, guys. They're probably going to want a picture, so if you guys hold all your trophies above your head and smile. Okay.
Guys, we really want to thank Maywood, too, for contributing as much as they did. All these bags that they have, the church helped us buy them all brand-new tennis shoes when the season started, and the jerseys and everything. We're going to send them home with them so they have those and they can continue to play. Also, wanted to recognize Josh. We got him a plaque.
Thank you.
We want to thank Maywood. Some of the members here helped buy that. It takes a lot of hard work and dedication, you know. God's given us brand new lives and definitely filled up our schedule, but we wanted to make time for these kids because it's very important that they have good, positive mentors in their life. But we're hoping one day that they, whether they become members of the church today or later on, that they know that the doors are always open here for them. So We're grateful to have him in our life. So thank you very much, guys, for everything you've done for us.
Congratulations, guys. Thank you. Pictures. All right. Okay. We got a whistle. Look at that. Hey. All right. All right. No.
The boys got them a gift. Yeah, the whistles and then whatever's in this box too.
We're tired of his voice. Tired of him yelling.
Oh wow! Thank you.
Nice.
Well, thank you, Bulldogs. 2014, 2015. Thank you all.
Thank you guys very much. And Josh and Joey are great examples of what we're talking about here at Maywood. Just like Joey was saying, they've got full schedules, but they're still spending their time getting involved with these guys' lives. So they've did not one, but two overnights with the guys, which I just think is pretty incredible. I'm sure that neither one of them got much sleep last night. So thank you guys very much. Give you guys another round of applause. I've heard tales of your final game and how incredible it was. So you guys are awesome. Today we're going to be talking about Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll have it up there on screen, but you're welcome to turn there if you want to. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into the sermon. God, I thank you, God, for how you're working in the lives of so many people here in this room, changing us to where we're starting to give back and love others. God, I pray right now that you would continue to change us, that you would speak through me and through Chris, but you would also speak to each heart that's in here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 11. It was a book that was written more than 2,000 years ago, and so I'm going to catch us up a little bit on what is going on in this passage of Scripture. So at this point, the people of God are living in Israel, this one little country, and the leaders of that nation had gotten to be very unjust. And in fact, most of the people in that nation had gotten to be unjust. So they're cheating each other. The leaders are responsible for a lot of innocent people dying. And God is not happy with them. And he sums up the problems that they have with this statement that you guys have become just like all of the other nations. You've become just like everyone else around you. Even though you're supposed to be the people of God, you've lowered your standards to just be average. And God says that something bad is about to happen to them, that this giant empire, Babylon, is going to come and take over the country. And so the city of Jerusalem was under siege for many, many months, so long that people inside the city started to starve to death, horrible conditions. And finally, the walls come down, city gets ransacked, and most of the people get taken out and led to captivity in another nation. So it's a little hard for us to put our heads around what would it feel like to be a refugee in that situation, have your whole nation destroyed, and to be drugged from your house. But the Bible gives us a song that one of those guys wrote down, and it comes from Psalms 137, and it's a very strange psalm. So the book of Psalms is all these different songs that the people of God wrote. And you would expect, oh, they're going to be praise songs to God, or maybe songs of confession, or songs about how even though life is tough, we're hopeful in God. But the Bible doesn't pull any punches with us. It shows us real life. And at this moment, when this guy wrote this song, there weren't any good answers in his life. So he wrote the song on the shore of one of the rivers in Babylon. So he'd been drugged from his homeland, totally defeated. And he's sitting there on the riverside with a harp because he's apparently a musician. And one of the soldiers, who he calls his tormentors, one of these guys who have drug him out of his homeland, they say, well, why don't you play us a song? Play us a song of your people. Play us a joyful song that you know from back home. And he says, how can I play music that I used to play back home now when all that's been destroyed and all that's been taken from me? And then he shows how vengeful and hateful his heart has gotten. He says he's not going to play any music. What he does say is how great it'll be when the Babylonians get what's coming to them. And he says how happy, the final verse of the song says, how happy will those people be who get to dash their infants on the rocks. So this is like super morbid, murderous, violent statement from this guy of like, I don't just want my enemies to die. I want their children to be massacred. I want them to be brutally murdered. And you think, how does someone's heart get so hard? Somebody who went their whole youth singing songs of praise to God, how did their heart get so hard to where they want to murder even kids? And you think about, from God's perspective, these are supposed to be his people, and not, they started off unjust, and now they've gotten to this place of just total disaster with these hard hearts. Well, God's promise to them in Ezekiel chapter 11, here's his promise. He says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and will be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. So this is a very gracious statement from God of, once again, we're going to have a close relationship. How are we going to get there? It's because God's grace is going to transform them from the inside out. God says, I'm going to take out that stony, murderous, violent heart, and I'm going to put in a new heart so that they can follow me and be my people. So the awesome thing about Maywood is that we get to read about God in the Bible, but we also get to look around and see the same God is acting on behalf of his people today. And so I'm going to ask Chris Canellis if he could come on up here. Chris, yeah, round of applause would be great. So Chris has been coming to Maywood since the late 90s, and today though we're going to be talking about some trouble, a crisis that happened in your family, specifically with your son, some trouble they got into back in 1999. So you can tell us a little bit about what happened.
Well, in 1999, it was about early in the morning, probably around 12 or 12:30 in the morning, we received a phone call, and it was the Lenexa Police Department asking us to come out to Overland Park Regional Medical. There was some sort of trouble there, and they wouldn't tell me what, but we needed to come. So my wife and I got up, and we went out there, and only to find out there had been a wreck. I had one son that was in a coma. The other one was incarcerated, and I couldn't see the one. Actually, I didn't know the one that was in a coma. I didn't know nothing about him. They wouldn't tell me anything. All I knew was one son was incarcerated, and the other, you know, I found out later was in a coma.
Wow. Okay. So tell us a little bit about what led up to that wreck that they were in. How did they get into that spot?
Okay. There was a man named Aaron, and I knew him. I knew of him, and I'm really usually pretty good about picking up on things, but I didn't see this happen. But what had happened is he recruited young kids to basically do crimes for him, and they were very sophisticated crimes. They were well thought out. The boys had went, there was three of them, they had went to Olathe Suzuki and proceeded to steal motorcycles, and they were doing so, and some people late at night came by and were doing window shopping late at night and seen them and called the police.
Okay, so Aaron had masterminded this crime with them. What wound up happening to him?
Well, actually, nothing happened to Aaron. Aaron was smart enough that he had walkie-talkies. They all did this. The boys were in a vehicle which they had stolen earlier that night, and Aaron was miles away on a walkie-talkie. He had told them where the wires were, the alarms to be cut, all that. And so he was not nowhere around, and there was an ensuing, the police the boys fled the scene, and the people that had seen them was able to tell them where, which direction they had headed, and the police ended up getting behind them. There was an ensuing, like, a chase. They turned into oncoming traffic and hit a young couple head-on, and both the people in the other vehicle passed away that day. So basically, that's a short story.
Yeah. So Kenny, so Chris, your son was in a coma. Kenny, your other son, was incarcerated. He wound up getting convicted and sentenced to life. Here's a picture of Chris right at that time. So Chris was, or sorry, Kenny. Kenny was about 16.
Yeah.
When this happened. So you have one son in a coma, another son put life in prison. How did you, as a dad, get through that time?
Well, honestly, I was angry at God. I couldn't understand it. I had brought my kids up in church. I couldn't understand why this happened, and I was angry at him. I was really angry at Aaron. In fact, if he would have, I was angry for years at him. If he would have walked out in front of me on the street, I was in a car, I would have actually ran him over and not even thought twice about it. I hated the man that much.
Wow, okay. So this hatred for Aaron, how long did you carry that around?
It was several years, and going to church all this time and knowing that it wasn't right. It wasn't right to hold that, but I just couldn't let it go. It was hard. You've got one kid in rehab in Sedalia, 50 miles away, and the other one incarcerated in Hutchinson, a 4-hour drive. So basically, I held on to that for a long time. But the Lord was working on me. We prayed a lot, and I was with in Kathleen's class, and a lot of tears were shed, and I knew that it was wrong because Aaron, I found out later, was taught by his father at the age of 16 how to steal his first car. So I just imagined what kind of life he had as a young man and didn't have the father figure that I was able to give my kids, hopefully.
So I know from our previous conversation, Aaron never came and spoke with you or apologized to you, but were you able to forgive him?
Yeah, I did. And I do to this day. I knew it was wrong, and I knew that in my heart that was the right thing to do, and it released a lot in me to be able to forgive.
Yeah, so then when we jump ahead in the story, after about 8.5 years in prison, Kenny's released, which I'm sure seemed like now things are finally going to go right. But what happened when Kenny got released?
Well, I thought everything was going to be great. I had said in Kathleen's class several times, I said, you know, in a prayer, Lord, just let me see my kid walk out of prison, and that will be good enough for me. You can take me the next day. And when he got out, I thought everything was going to be good, and needless to say, it wasn't. Kenny got into meth and weed and alcohol and all the things that just tore me apart. And he was living with us at the time, because when he paroled out, he came to live with me. And I had to kick him out a couple times, and I'd always get him, let him come back. And it was tough. It was a tough time then.
Yeah, so there was a kind of a back and forth of Kenny making a lot of mistakes and you trying to figure out what to do with him. Who did you look to for help through that time?
Well, Pastor Bob was a big help. Ricky Beach, he gave me some good words. He told me, you know, Chris, you can't keep enabling him. When you help him, you enable him. And so I just had to come to the realization, as hard as it was for me to do, and it was the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life, was to tell my son, you are no longer welcome in my house, and to kick him out. And it was cold outside. It wasn't It was, I think, in December. It was cold.
Yeah, so you finally hit that point where you had to draw the line with him. How did that affect Kenny?
Well, he wasn't too happy with me. He said some bad things to me and called me a dirty, rotten piece, no good piece of you know what. And he wasn't happy. So he was an angry kid anyway, I think, the whole time being locked up so young.
Yeah, and then over the coming months, what started to happen in Kenny's life?
Kenny, I think finally I kept suggesting, I said, Kenny, get with Ricky Beach and, you know, talk to him and everything, and Pastor Bob. And I think after a period of time, he finally hit bottom and decided that he needed to come and speak with Pastor Bob and with Ricky, and came to church and ended up getting in Josh Monk's class and the guys out in the alcove. And he turned his life around.
Yeah, so I've heard a lot of parents, even parents in this room who are in that same spot that you were at those years ago, who've got a daughter or a son who's an adult and who's making bad decisions, and they can see there's bad decisions being made, but they keep helping because they don't know what else to do as a parent. And a lot of times I don't know what advice to give them, but do you have any advice, having gone through it yourself? If someone's got an adult child who's making bad decisions, what do you do as a parent?
Well, even though it seems like the hardest thing, the parental instinct, you want to save them, you want to rescue them, even though you want to do that, I think you just got to come to a point to where you have to turn him over to the God and just let him go and pray for him. Just pray for him.
Okay. You know, you've talked a lot about Kenny's story, but where's Kenny at nowadays?
Kenny is doing remarkably well. It's like a total transformation. He started coming to Josh's class. He met his wife. Actually, I told this in the earlier service. One day it was late at night, and I got a text from Kenny, and he said, well, me and Delena got hitched. And so I wake Melissa up out of bed because I said, man, I'm not believing this. And a couple minutes later, I get a picture with Pastor Bob in the background and Kenny and Delena sitting there. So I said, man, it's true. They got hitched. But it's been a remarkable turnaround. Remarkable.
Yeah, so Kenny's, well, now he's in flip-flops out here down in Florida. It's a lot better weather down there, but he's happily married and is a good dad too. So, Chris, I know kind of there's somebody that was standing beside you through this whole process. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Well, my wife, you know, it says in Proverbs 12 that an excellent wife is a jewel in a man's crown, and I've got an excellent wife, and she stood me. She stood by me through thick and thin. When times were hard, when she had to take my son, who was brain injured, to therapy every day while I went to work all day long, bring him home, and I don't deserve you. I love you.
Thank you so much, Chris, for sharing with us. So in my conversation with Chris this week, I asked him, Chris, if you'd gone through all of this without God, what do you think would have happened? And he talked about that he would still be bitter today about Aaron. He would still be holding on to that. He would be angry about it. He said that he wouldn't have been able to respond to Kenny the way that he did, and Kenny would probably be in prison again. And that he'd made this promise to Kenny that if you ever go back to prison, I'm not going to come visit you. And he said, I probably would have fallen through with that. I would not have Kenny here with me, and I would be bitter and angry. When we think about that guy on the shore in the River of Babylon, so murderous and angry and such a hard heart, you read that psalm, you think, this guy's a psycho. But then you talk to somebody like Chris and you see how it happens. You love people and life's hard, and that hardness of heart starts to creep in. That bitterness, that selfishness, that pride. It can be different things. It's not everybody. It doesn't always come through your kids. But people seem to naturally get to a spot in life where their heart starts to get harder and harder and harder. And what Chris shared with us today is so powerful, that he was open to God to change his heart. Last week we talked about, how do you open up to God's grace? Well, Chris was a great example. God's the one who changed his heart. God's the one that said over here, you have to forgive Aaron in a supernatural way. I mean, who could forgive a guy that had messed up his life so much and gotten off scot-free and never apologized? But then God also said years down the road, you've got to be tough on your son, even though it's not natural to be tough, even though everything against you is screaming against that. God changed his heart in these two moments, and that changed his whole life. For us today, are we going to be like Chris? Are we going to keep coming to church even when we're mad at God? Are we going to have conversations where we really open up to the Ricky Beaches and the Bobs of this world and the Kathleens and say, can you pray for me in the midst of this problem? Are we going to talk to our kids about Josh's class and get the help that we need for our family from people that can actually give us Christ? So he opened up in all those ways, and then I love what he shared at the end about Melissa, that he's the type of man who was humble enough to praise his wife and to actually listen to his wife through this whole process, that she was there helping him grow in Christ. There's another psalm I want to share. It's our final verse for today. Psalm 51 is another song written by a guy who's following God, but he had blown up his life. He had made a disaster, a huge mess of things. But here's what he says. He says, God, I'm a mess. But here's what he asks God. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Only God can make new life. If you've got a stony heart that's holding on to hate, or is holding on to laziness, or is holding on to pride, and other people in your life, they might be telling you, man, you're a jerk, or man, why are you acting this way? Or maybe you know on the inside, I shouldn't be this way. Only God can make your heart new. And if you've never talked to God, if you've never reached out to him, today's the first day you can start and say, God, make me new. Or maybe you're like Chris, and you've been coming to church for years, but your heart's still getting hard. You've got to say, God, make me new today. You have to open yourself up to it. God's not going to run into your life and slam open the door and make you be better. He's waiting for you to open the door and invite him in. Jesus will take you just as you are, but you've got to open up the door. Today we're going to have people down here right now ready to pray with you. You've got to take the first step, though. You've got to say, Jesus, create a pure heart in me. Help me to let go of what's hard in my heart and make me new. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you love us, that you have a plan for us even when we've been selfish, even when we've just let life's hardships harden us. Jesus, I pray that you would create a new heart in each person here today. Help us to open up to your grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.